Our first reading is from Philippians chapter 1, beginning verse 15. And that can be found on page 1178 if you want to follow along. Philippians chapter 1, verse 15. It is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defence of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble while I am in chains. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice. Yes, and I will continue to rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and God's provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, who has happened to me, will turn out for my deliverance. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labour for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I am torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. But it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain, and I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you again, your boasting in Christ Jesus will abound on account of me. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
For our second reading, we're going to be carrying on where we left off last week in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, starting at verse 6. That can be found on page 1160 of the Blue Church Bibles. Therefore, we are always confident and know that as long as we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. For we live by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So we make it our goal to please him, whether we are at home in the body or away from it. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each of us may receive what is due for us, the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Calvin. Thank you, Claire. Please keep 2 Corinthians open. Nice to see you all. Let's pray. Our Father God, we thank you that you speak to us by your word, and we thank you that you're here with us by your Spirit. Please do work in us today. Help us to respond. Help us to fix a wonderful future ahead of us. And may this be for your glory and your honour as we live our lives following him. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So a couple of months ago, the Trinity staff went on retreat together just overnight in Akaroa. And one of the things that we did was Dave set up a series of different get-to-know-you questions which would come through on our phones, different people's phones at different points, and they'd ding, and then whoever got it would read it out, and we'd discuss what the get-to-know-you question was. And personally, I find it very tempting to change what the question was sent to be some other slightly more awkward question to be asked. But one of the questions which was actually asked was, when have you felt furthest away from home? When have you felt the most you felt away from home? When have you felt the most homesick? And I found it a very fascinating question, so fascinating I kind of borrowed that question for interviews at the Men's Weekend Away, if you remember, if you were there, asked out of a couple of people. It's a really interesting question for seeing what someone is like, what they're about, how they felt in different situations. And there was a bit of a theme through the staff retreat and through the Men's Weekend of situations where people were in a different country, alone, perhaps stuck there, maybe reliant on the help of people they didn't really know, and just feeling kind of isolated and very, very, very far away from home. But what about you? When was the last time you felt homesick? When have you felt homesick? It may have been recently, or it may have been a long, long time ago. When have you felt homesick? Perhaps it was similarly a situation of being in another country, outside of knowing how things work and support structures and having that feeling of powerlessness, not being able to do anything about it. Or maybe it was just you were away from home for the very first time. You'd gone to university or you'd gone on a camp. When have you felt homesick? It's a very profound, very powerful feeling, the feeling of homesickness. It's that mixture of longing with powerlessness, with a bit of fear, with isolation and loneliness. It's a very, very powerful emotion. And it's not just about the location, is it, of where home is. It's also the person, the people who you're missing. But it's not even just about the people. It's about those senses of belonging and significance, of comfort, of having people that you can depend on. It's a really powerful thing. Well, what I'd like us to think about today from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, these five verses which Calvin just read, is the virtue of homesickness. That is Christian homesickness, gospel homesickness. This realization that we don't really belong here, that we're longing for something better, as we were thinking about last week, that our life here is not what it should be, and that we want something better. We are homesick, longing to be with Jesus, at home with Jesus. And that is what this passage is talking about. It's coming off the truth that we've been establishing the last few weeks in 2 Corinthians, and that truth leads into this attitude of homesickness. And this attitude of homesickness we'll see in these verses, and then that leads into an ethic of living it out, seeking to please the one we are longing to be at home with, the virtue of homesickness. But it is a very countercultural state of mind to have, a very not like the world around us attitude. So much of what we hear around us tells us that this is all that there is, and it's up to you to make the best of it. You've got to do the right thing. You've got to buy the right thing. You've got to be the right person to make the best of now, because this is all there is. And we've got to change our attitude from that and live unlike other people and say, actually, this isn't all there is. We're looking forward to something unseen by faith, which is better, and we put more value in that. So it's countercultural. As I said, it's a theme which we've been introduced to in the last few weeks, particularly last week. And if you see at the start of chapter 5, we were thinking about how we're in this earthly tent, this temporary structure subject to destruction. It's not going to last. And we're longing for this heavenly dwelling. We're groaning for it, we thought last week. Something better is coming, and we're looking to that. And that helped us as we fixed our eyes on that. It helped us to see what life is like now. It's these light and momentary troubles, the intense suffering that we can go through. It's put in the context of this greater glory that we're looking forward to. We've been reading about the Apostle Paul, and we've been reading throughout the series on 2 Corinthians about his amazing life of weakness and suffering and unimpressiveness. He lived a life of this attitude of Christian homesickness, longing to be with Jesus. And it makes sense of his life to see that and to see the decisions he made and what he valued. So, these verses, as I say, pick up on that language. And the particular terms which it uses throughout this reading are home and away. Have a look, verse 6. It talks about us being at home in the body and away from the Lord. Verse 8 says, we'd prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. Verse 9 says, well, we make it our goal to please him, whether we're at home in the body or away from it. As Christians, we are home and away. We're at home in the body, but we long to be at home with Jesus. The word away there, it's this idea of exile, of being away from where we want to be, unhomed. And so verses, the way that this works, in verses 6 to 8, We'll see it's our confidence, our attitude of homesickness, that we are confident at home and away. And then verses 9 and 10, use that confidence, that attitude, to decide our conduct. Since we're confident at home and away, we are homesick, but confidently so. Therefore, verses 9 and 10, we seek to please. We seek to please Jesus. So that is what we're going to look at. First of all, be confident. Be confident. Be confidently homesick at home and away. We'll just look at it verse at a time. And so, verse 6. Therefore, we are always confident and know that as long as we are at home in the body, away from the Lord. We are always confident. Why? Why are we always confident, and what are we being confident about? Thankfully, verse 6 starts with a therefore, and what it's there for is pointing us back to verse 5 and what came before. We are always confident because, as we saw in verse 5, we have this guaranteed glorious future ahead of us. God himself is fashioning us for this very purpose. He's bringing us to this wonderful day where we'll be with Jesus, like Jesus, in glory, this eternal weight of glory that we thought about at the end of chapter 4, and God is at work in that. He's guaranteed it for us. He's given us his Spirit as a deposit. We are confident because we know that God has got our future sorted. That day that we're longing for is actually going to happen. Our homesickness isn't a listless, despairing homesickness. It's a confident homesickness because we know we're going to get there. We're going to make it home. And we long to be there. We are confident. We are always confident. See that, verse 6? We are always confident. So when life is going poorly, well, we're still confident that we're going to make it to that future. When life is going well, we're still confident that we're going to be with Jesus. When the church is growing and people are coming to know Jesus and being saved and everything feels so amazing and joyful, well, we're confident that we're going to be with Jesus. And when church is suffering and mocked and feels small and weak, we remain confident that we're going to be there with Jesus because it's guaranteed. God's at work in it. He's given us his Spirit. We are always confident. We're always confident, but our confidence is realistic. That's the second half of verse 6. Verse 6 is funny because it's got these two statements which don't necessarily feel like they work together. We are always confident, and I'm expecting a reason why we're confident, but no, we're always confident, and we know that, well, as long as we're at home in the body, we're away from the Lord. That's not a reason for our confidence. It's our situation in which we're being confident. We are homesick. We're at home here in our bodies, our earthly tents, as we thought about last week. We're longing to be with the Lord, but right now we're away from him. We're not there yet. We're not there yet. Which may come as a bit of a surprise to us. It's not yet. We've been reading 2 Corinthians, and just about everything Paul's talked about has been now. Now we have the good news of Jesus Christ. Now we're in this new relationship with him. Now we have life. Now we are his. Now we have freedom. Now we have the Spirit of God working in us, transforming us into ever-increasing glory. Now we are one with Jesus. So here, he says, we're not there yet. Comes as a bit of a surprise. But it's true, and it's important to have this realistic confidence. We are at home in the body right now. We're not there yet. We're away from the Lord. Yes, we're with Jesus. Yes, we have forgiveness, but we're not with Jesus face to face like him. His Spirit is with us as a deposit, as a guarantee. We're longing to be with him. We're not there yet. We're in these earthly, sinful bodies. And that is an important correction for us. If all of our focus is on now, well, friends, we're setting ourselves up for disappointment. If it's all about the life we have now in Jesus, and we're not thinking about the not there yet, then we're going to find ourselves a shock and we're going to lose our grounding. What comfort do you have when you sin if we have everything now? What comfort do you have when you suffer? What comfort do you have when someone sins against you? What drive do you have to live a godly life? What drive do you have to tell other people about Jesus if it's all about now and you're not looking forward to anything? It has an impact on us and it sets us up for disappointment. Yes, we are confident. Our confidence is realistic because right now we're homesick, longing to be with Jesus. Verse 7. As we are homesick, we're living actively by faith, not by sight. For we live by faith, not by sight. This is picking up on language we thought about last week, how we're called to fix our eyes and not on what is seen, but on what is unseen, this inner work of renewal that's going on in us. And we're not focusing on the outward things, which for Paul seemed very unimpressive and lots of suffering, carrying around in his body the death of Jesus. But he's not focused on what you can see. He's focused on the truth of Jesus' resurrection, the guarantee of his promise, the work that is going on inside of us. And so that is why he lives this homesick life confidently, because he's living by faith, not by sight. The judgments he makes on the world and the things that he values in this life aren't around what is tangible and seen and earthly, but in light of the resurrection of Jesus and the resurrection hope that we have, that we will stand with him. We live by faith, actively by faith. Now, I use that word active when that might seem strange when talking about faith, because faith is, by definition, a passive thing. When we are saved by faith, we have empty hands and we receive from God. We have nothing of ourselves to contribute. It is all given to us and done for us by God through Jesus. But faith is not passive in that, as we read here, we live by faith. Verse 7. The word there, or literally, is walk. We walk by faith. It's not about our existence here. It's about our conduct. We conduct ourselves by faith. We go about this world. We live in this world confidently, homesick, and we actually do things by faith. This is talking about our conduct. Because the life of a Christian, this homesick life, is active. A life of waiting, but an active waiting. It's not like when you're at the dentist's in the waiting room and you're just sitting there drinking some chilled water, reading an outdated magazine and trying to avoid someone else's gaze. No, we're actually doing something. Or think of it in terms of calling up some company and being on hold. From my experience, this would be calling up Vodafone and being on hold for like an hour. And my nature is to just sit there patiently with the handset to my ear, waiting for the music to finish, ready to go as soon as they start talking to me. But Maria, my wife, is wiser than I, and she just puts it on speaker, and she carries on. And she's prepared. She's ready to take on board the phone whenever they start talking to her again. But she's active and living in the light of what she's doing, what she's waiting for. That is our life as Christians. We live by faith, looking forward, homesick, but living. Living. So our confidence is realistic, it's active, and verse 8, it is hopeful. We are confident, I say, and would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. We are hopefully homesick. We're longing to be with Jesus. Now the word there in verse 8, prefer, it feels like the very classic British understatement. Oh, I'd prefer to be at home with the Lord. The word it's translating is the same word as you get in the baptism of Jesus, when God the Father says of Jesus, "This is my Son with whom I am well pleased." Paul is saying he would be pleased to be with Jesus. He'd be thrilled to be with Jesus. This is strong preference. This isn't "I'd prefer" like "I prefer my sandwiches cut in triangles." This is "I prefer" like "I prefer to sleep in my bed, not outside in the rain. I'd prefer not to be swimming with sharks." It's a strong preference. We would be well pleased to be with Jesus. That is our homesickness. We are longing for that future. We are longing for that person. We're longing to be at home with the Lord. with Jesus. Jesus, who left his home and lived a human life and suffered and died in our place. Jesus, who rose from the dead. Jesus, who ascended to heaven and is sitting at the right hand of the Father. And Jesus, who is coming again. Jesus, who is utterly perfect, utterly glorious, utterly beautiful. He is the one we're longing for. He is the one we're homesick for, Jesus. Now, before I said that homesickness is about more than just people. It's about belonging and comfort and dependence, significance. But where else do we get these things other than through Jesus? Christian homesickness is longing for the person of Jesus, in whom we have life, real peace, real comfort, true glory. He is the one we're longing for. And as you look forward to your future, this life beyond death, that hope that we have as Christians, I'm sure many of us would be longing for seeing people that we know and love who trusted in Jesus, and we long to be with them, absolutely. But how much more Jesus, through whom we will be accepted and welcomed. He is the one we long to be at home with. We'll be well pleased to be with. We saw similar language in Philippians chapter 1, the other reading. Paul's great desire to be with Jesus. Much better than living now. It's better by far, he said. It's the gain. But he knows while he's in the body, there's great work he can do. So he lives for Jesus while he waits for Jesus. It's very important for us to know that our homesickness, that our hope, is personal. Personal for Jesus. Because it is easy to depersonalize our faith and make it about ourselves. Come under danger of having it just as an insurance policy that we're getting our lives sorted out for later. But no, we're longing for Jesus, our Savior, our God. And as we long for him, we live for him. Depersonalized it, we'll just be living for ourselves. But we long for Jesus. And that leads us into verses 9 and 10, how we are seeking to please. Let me read it again to you. So we make it our goal to please him, whether we're at home in the body or away from it. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each of us may receive what is due us for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. Now I'm imagining that many of us have some questions about verse 10, and we will get to them. But the point of these couple of verses is that we seek to please, we make it our goal to please Jesus. We want to please Jesus. We are to seek to please. Who do you seek to please? There may be many people that you are seeking to please. Or you might be saying, no, Davis, I don't seek to please anyone. I don't please anyone. Anyone but myself, maybe. But is that actually true? Is it actually true that there is no one in this world whose opinions about you matter to you? That there's no one in this world whose judgments about the world have value to you and you want to listen to what they say? Surely there are people that we seek to please. Who are they for you? Members? Parents? Grandparents? Siblings? Yeah, maybe people who are no longer around, but still you live your life as though you're seeking to please them, to make them happy. Or perhaps it's authority figures, lecturers, employers, teachers, police officers. We want them to be pleased with us and to give us their seal of approval. Why is that? Why do we want to please people? Well, very naturally, and rightly so, we can seek to please people for their benefit, for their good. We want them to be happy. But it's quite likely also that mixed in with that is a desire for our good and our benefit. And we want them to be happy with us. We want them to say to us, well done. I welcome you. I accept you. I praise you. We long for that. And we work towards that. We seek to please such people. There's a little bit of fear involved in that. We're nervous about it. We seek to please them. And friends, if this is a very natural thing that we do as humans, well, why not Jesus? Why not seek to please Jesus? Let's think about the why and the how. The first reason why we seek to please Jesus is given in the word so, verse 9. It's like the word therefore before in verse 6. It takes us backwards. The reason that we make it our goal to please Jesus is that we're homesick for him. We're confident that we will be with him. We make it our goal to please him because we know where we're going. We're going to be with him. We want to please him. But verse 10 adds to that reason of why we want to please Jesus, doesn't it? Verse 10 says that we are all going to stand before him. And not just standing before him, but standing before him while he's at his judgment seat in power and authority in judgment. And it says, so that we may receive what is due us for the things done in the body, whether good or bad. Now, if that is terrifying to you, you're not alone. The idea of Jesus, who knows everything, and standing before him at his judgment seat to talk about what's been done in your body, good or bad, that's pretty terrifying, isn't it? Or if that is confusing to you, you're not alone either. Hang on, how come I've got to stand before the judgment seat of Christ? I thought the cross dealt with that. Didn't we just sing about that before? He's paid the price for my sin. Why am I going to be judged again? Is this a bait and switch? But whether you're feeling terrified and or I don't think that's how Paul is feeling as he talks about it. His feelings are different. He's longing for this. He's confident in this. Absolutely, he's fearing Christ. He knows who Jesus is. And as we see in verse 11, we'll see next week, he knows what it is to fear the Lord. He knows exactly who Jesus is, and Jesus is right. And he knows he's going to stand before him. That fear is not despair. From what we've already seen, we know he's longing to be with Jesus. And so he's longing to stand before Jesus. He's absolutely confident. We saw verse 6, verse 8. He is confident. And that confidence isn't based in the things that he's done in his body. That confidence is based in the promise of Christ, the work of God. So he's longing for this day when he stands before Jesus, confident, because of what God has done. Because of his relationship with Jesus. This isn't something that is like a terrifying hurdle or obstacle in front of the thing that you're really looking forward to. This isn't like the birth before the baby. This is something Paul is longing for. To stand before Christ. For what this doesn't do, it doesn't deny that gospel truth that we know from the Bible of Christ paying the price for our sins. Not just elsewhere in the Bible, but elsewhere in 2 Corinthians. And not just elsewhere in 2 Corinthians, but elsewhere in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Just read further down this chapter later on, and you'll see talk about how God's offer of the gospel is for reconciliation, not treating us as our sins deserve, giving us the righteousness of Jesus, accounting it to us, so that we might become the righteousness of God. That when God judges us, he judges us in Jesus, and we're counted as perfect. Because Jesus died on the cross for our sins, and he lived perfectly. If you trust in Jesus, you will be judged in Jesus. And so we can be confident as we look to this day that we might stand before him. But we will stand before him. The judgment seat, the judgment day, it faces each one of us. We will stand before Jesus. Are you prepared for it? For those who trust in Jesus, this is not something that we should fear for condemnation. Think of it more as evaluation. We will see the value of everything that we've done in our body, good or bad, because we see Jesus as he is. We see what really matters. But we'll be judged in Jesus. If you do not trust in Jesus, what hope do you have of this day? Are you able to long for something that feels terrifying? We long for Jesus confidently, hopefully. And this is a helpful corrective because we seek to please him because of this day. It has an effect on what we do in our bodies. As you were reading verses 6 to 8, when it talks about our homesickness and wishing that we might be away from the body but with the Lord, it could be easy to think, well, it doesn't really matter what I do with my bodies while I wait. But no, absolutely here, it matters what we do as we wait for Jesus. We seek to please him while we wait. We live for him. But it is grounded in relationship. The life of a Christian is a life of preparation. And that is something that we do. Compare it to, you've been away on a trip, or you've been away for an amount of time, and you're coming home and you're coming to see your closest friends. You're going to be with your closest friends and you haven't seen them. You are longing to see them, and naturally you're longing to please them. You're seeking to please them when you see them. You'll naturally get gifts or prepare food. You'll think about how you'll conduct yourself and what you'll talk about. You'll share with them your excitement before you see them. You may even think about your appearance. As you approach that time, preparing to this big time away, you want to please them. You want them to be happy. You want to welcome them to welcome you and be pleased to see you. And even though you're not really afraid that they will reject you, there's that nervousness, that fear, as you are about to see them. Likewise, a wedding. A wedding day when there is a groom and there is a bride and they're looking at each other from opposite ends of the aisle. And they're preparing for that day when they might see each other, not just as man and woman, but as bride and groom, wife and husband. And they prepare for that, don't they? They think about their appearance. They think about how the other one will be happy to see them. And yes, they'll be happy to see other people there at the wedding, but they'll be most happy to see each other. And there'll be a little bit of fear and nervousness involved in that. But that doesn't stop them longing for this day. How much more Jesus? We're homesick for him. We're longing to stand before him. And we're thinking of that day. We are preparing for it, seeking to please him now. So that is why we seek to please. Very quickly, how do we please Jesus? Well, the end of verse 10 gives us a bit of a clue. Talks about the things done and well in the body, whether good or bad. But then, how do we know what is good? How do we know what is bad? Listen to Jesus. Read his word. Listen to him. Obey him. Take him at his word and trust him and seek him in prayer. Even just from this book, if you read the whole book of 2 Corinthians, you'll see what you might do to please Jesus. Enduring suffering for his glory and good. Making known his good news to others at great cost. Fighting for forgiveness and restoration, as you see in chapter 2. Fighting to reject idolatry, as you see in chapter 6. Anything that would come in the way of having Jesus as our first priority. Anything that would impair our relationship with him. Seeking to give lovingly and generously, as we see in chapters 8 and 9, out of love for others. Listen to Jesus. Seek him. Make his goals your goals, his purposes your purpose, seeking his outcomes, his kingdom, because you are longing to see him. But if you still do not trust in Jesus, you need to think about this day. Will you be prepared for it? Will you be ready? Friends, I wish that we could all be more homesick. Not satisfied here. Not comfortable here, but longing for that day when we will be with Jesus forever. Let me pray. Our Father God, we thank you that your promise is sure and guaranteed, that your gospel is grace, and that we can know that we are forgiven in Christ if we trust in him. That we can be confident, realistic, knowing about not being there yet, but also what we have now. Help us to be hopeful and longing to be with Jesus. Help us to be active in our faith, seeking to please him. And may you work in us by the power of your Holy Spirit that we might please him, that we might be prepared for that final day. And we pray that in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.